Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary live Seneca series. And this is the ebook series where we take Reverend Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi's doctoral dissertation and we attempt to methodically go through it. And we're going to do that in a moment. But first, we're going to begin with prayer as we always do. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more. The spirit of faith, hope, and love. The spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God. The spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility. The spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, just a blessing to come together with everyone today. Once again, grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. Really are. Truly blessed to be alive at this time. Even though the world is going crazy, the divine will just keeps plodding along, chugging along. And really, it all depends on us, on really how much we want this. You know, let me bring Maureen in. Hi, Maureen.
Hi, Peter. Can you hear me?
Oh, there we go. Okay, yeah, I wanted to make sure we have audio. you never know what's going to happen. I was just thinking, again, I don't do it often, but I was thinking before the program today. And once again, we have so much. I mean, I don't know about you, but we harass people with emails every day, but I get 170, 190 emails a day. There are new websites that are springing up. There are new, groups that are getting together, doing certain things to draw us closer. And these are all great. They're all good. I don't think anybody has time to participate in everything. I think is the great thing about the divine will. There's so much that God allows us to use our individual disposition. Mm-hmm. However have been formed, whatever experiences we've gone through, and how our desire or our attentiveness is at this particular time. And something is going to grab our attention. It's just a matter of getting our foot in the door or the window or the back door. It doesn't matter. We just have to get inside of this mansion of God that he's proposing to us. He's giving us the entrance, the permission to go back in to the entity, in essence. Let's look at it this way, a big mansion that Adam and Eve were displaced from. They were evicted. And now God says, I made that space for the creature, for us. And he wants us to participate, to occupy, and to get there once again. And that's why it's so beautiful. And again, one of the treasures we have is, again, because of this program, is Father Iannuzzi's doctoral dissertation. That prompted us to do this because, again, the marvels, the incredible gift that Father has given us, 14 or 16 years of his life, translating the volumes, reviewing them, summarizing them, driving us into the volumes to corroborate where Father Iannuzzi obtains his summary from, then having to prove that everything that Louisa penned, everything that Jesus dictated, everything that a Blessed Mother dictated is grounded in our faith somewhere, whether it be the doctors, the fathers, the patristics, the magisterium, the catechism, has to be somewhere. And he successfully defended that with abrogation, which is the scholastic equivalent of approval. So it was approved by the Gregorian University, which is authorized by the Holy See. So in essence, if the Gregorian University says we approve, they're approving on behalf of the Holy See. So we have it all here. Nobody can say you shouldn't read this. You're not qualified. You're not using the proper approved material. All those objections or distractions are really alleviated by using Father's dissertation. Now, again, of course, once the critical edition comes out, which is probably not going to be much different than what the typical is, that's what Father says, which is basically very, very similar to what we have already. So not a great difference, but we're going to see footnotes. We're going to see summaries. We're going to see some explanations. That's what we're waiting. But until that day comes, again, we don't know when that day is. God's giving us beautiful time right now to really treasure this gift in faith. And then, of course, once the church gives its final stamps of approval, I have to believe that some of that faith will be converted to obedience. Well, we're reading it, we're studying it, we're loving it because the church says we ought to. But right now we can do it in faith. And remember, our Lord, every time someone was healed, would explain to them and iterate to them that it's your faith that's healed you. Faith moves God, right? Maureen, and we read that also about moving God. Again, very important. Where is it? That's not it. Okay, here it is. Volume 21, November 27th, 1927. Jesus speaking, quote, "My daughter, that which is most necessary," not one of the most, but "that which is most necessary in order to obtain a good so great, which is this kingdom of my divine will, is to move God to decide to give my divine will reigning in the midst of creatures," end quote. So we have to move God. How's God moved? Well, I would think he's moved. You know, how are we moved? Affectionately, right? Tenderly, interest, love, trust, all those things that we give our fellow creatures, we have to give to God on a greater level. Once we do that, God, we trust you. Jesus, I trust in you. Okay, you do. Then here, how about this? And then again, we're going to chew, we're going to masticate on that also. Then once we digested that like a child, he's going to give us more food. So as we move God, God is moved to give us more. He wants to give us everything at once, but he knows we can't handle it. There's no way. So he has to give us little by little, bit by bit. But to move God is actually, if we think about it, is easy. That's why I was, that's a roundabout way, but that's what I was getting back to the point, Marie. I was thinking, again, I'm not trivializing, I'm not minimalizing anything, but I'm saying sometimes I think we overthink this. I don't know what the other word would be, but this is simple. Jesus tells us, I think it's in volume 13, anyone in the state of grace with an ardent desire will receive this gift. He guarantees it. Now, again, we're not talking about having the gift in its entirety. Or Jesus tells us there's, you know, three ways, perfectly, imperfectly, and completely, we can obtain this gift. So we want to start off even imperfectly, which is probably the way we're going to start off. And some more imperfectly than others. Very imperfect. But as we get, again, that foot in the door, then God can say, okay, here's the living room. Okay, here's the kitchen. Again, going back to that mansion analogy. When we're on the outside looking in, we don't have access to any of those rooms. So God wants us to get in. He wants to be moved. He wants us to prove to him that we want this gift. And really, how do we do that? Well, again, the more we know about this gift, the more we're going to want it. And the more we can give that affection, that trust, that desire to God as we read and as we listen, and as we, of course, you know, try to put everything into perspective. But if you really think about it, we have everything we need. It's really up to us now. You don't need this cenacle. You don't need our website. You really don't. If we can get to that point where, again, what does Jesus say constitutes an ardent desire? What are the ingredients? He says, we must crave, again, this is talking about the divine one. We must crave its affections and tendencies. Our memory must continuously recall it. Our intelligence must continuously contemplate it. We must be willing to sacrifice our life in order to let the divine will have supremacy over all. We must possess the proper knowledge of the gift. We must, in turn, empty ourselves of our will so that we can make room for God's will. And then last but not least, we must have peace. So if we're missing any of those, and I'm missing every one of those in some capacity or another, we need to go back to, again, asking the Blessed Mother for help, asking Louisa, her intercession, St. Hannibal, asking Jesus directly, Lord, I want to move you. Please help me. Help me move you, because by moving you, I'm moving myself. And most times it's difficult to move ourselves. Any thoughts on that, Maureen? Well, I know you always have a good perspective.
Well, I just think that things that I realized when you're reading the Book of Heaven and you don't understand and you say, I can't do this. Right. That's right. You can't. It's all Jesus. It's a gift. And if you keep thinking that this is a gift from God, so if you can't picture yourself doing what he's saying or whatever, right, you can't. It's Jesus doing it. And we have to get that through our heads, because we're we want to control. We want to, okay, the book says this, we're going to do it. The book says that. Different things we've learned in our lives, different things we've learned in our holy books that we've read to do this and do that. This is totally different. It's above that sanctity. It's a higher sanctity. It's the next dimension. And so if you don't understand it, okay, that's okay. This is heaven. We're in the low world, and just be patient. And my favorite thing, Jesus says, just trust and let me do it. And so that's the thing. It's all him. And so we just have to say, oh, I didn't get this, or maybe I didn't do this right, or I don't understand. That's okay, because it's him doing it. And I just be patient with myself. We have to be patient and just read. And plus, you know, we know our Lord is suffering, and, you know, in seeing the world as it is. And what's the best thing for us to do for him? The divine will makes him happy. I mean, what a great thing to do. What do you want me to do, Jesus? Read the volumes, do your acts, do your rounds. I mean, this is everything. And you're right. We don't need anything. I mean, we don't need, I mean, this is a beautiful website and I love it and everyone goes to it. But say the electric went. Doesn't matter.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter. Read the
On that point, also advice also perhaps is, you know, something really good like the Book of Heaven and the hours. Maybe you want to print them out or have them printed. You know, have a hard copy just in case.
Yeah.
You know, we don't have internet at some point in time, which may or may not happen, but I'm more inclined to think it might. Yeah. So it's nice to have, again, we can't have everything printed, but have the basics printed would be a nice, or on a thumb drive. On a thumb drive, you don't need internet. You don't need any connectivity at all. Everything's there. And thumb drives are $4 or $5 now. So yeah, I agree with that. I'm sorry to cut you off.
No, that's all. I was finished. Just, you know, I think I would have hard copies, and you want to be able to let other people read them. You know, when people are ready, the people are going to be ready for this. Maybe they're not ready now, but they will. And you want to have something that they can read, I think.
Yeah. Oh, you're right.
To your point,
Most are not ready. In fact, even St. Hannibal said that. He said, again, I don't know where that quote is, but he says he shares the divine will only with those souls that he feels inclined to do so, which means I take that as he's not shouting it to everybody. He's not mentioning it to every single person he sees. That could be demoralizing, because you're going to get probably nine out of 10 rejections. He says he did it patiently, and he would wait. He'd wait to be prompted to do that. And then also, another thing he said is he only read one or two passages a day. Mm-hmm. He says, because I wanted to fully comprehend it. I wanted to really chew on it. I really wanted to meditate on it so that I understand it. Because again, the language of heaven is not a different vernacular. It's not French, Spanish, or English. It's the meaning behind the vernacular that God, I mean, right now we're reading off of English translation. So God is trying to put these divine realities, in essence, in a word so he can convey it to us. But the word itself cannot explode with everything that God intends to give us. So when we meditate on it, that's when he starts to give us the other ingredients that we cannot see, that we cannot read, that are not visible in that word, but are going to be taught to us, usually subliminally, usually interiorly, because again, this whole gift is interior. And again, another thing you said too, which is very important, we haven't mentioned this recently, I think, we have to recognize that this is a gift. There's nothing we have done in our lives that has predicated us or allowed us to receive that. We haven't earned this gift at all. It is a gift. Doesn't matter what work we did or did not do. The work, however, the responsibility comes once we're introduced to the gift. That's when our work begins. Because again, let's go back to that silly analogy of the mansion. Okay, we get our foot in the door. God allows us in through our desire, through our state of grace, and we're in the foyer. Now our work begins. Do we want to see the rest of the house? Do we want to venture into the kitchen? Do we want to go into the bedroom? Do we want to see the other rooms? Do we want to take the sheets off all the furniture? We want to unveil things. That's our work. Our work has begun now. The gift has been given. We did nothing to deserve it. Now our work begins. And I think if we understand that, we'll be so grateful. I mean, who are we? I mean, these nobodies. In fact, he even answers that that question. Have you ever wondered to yourself, why us? Why the lowly? Why not the esteemed? And God, again, through the explication, through that Article 66 of the Catholic Catechism, which states, although nothing new is going to be given, it's what's going to be given is a greater understanding. And that's what's so beautiful. And he gives us that, why us? Why the lowly? In volume 10, on Christmas Day, December 25th, 1910. Mm-hmm. Really quick, if I may. Jesus made himself seen as a tiny little one, so gracious and beautiful. After he did all the pleasantries, I seemed to find myself in the grotto of my newborn Jesus. This is Louisa speaking now. And my little Jesus told me, quote, my beloved daughter, who came to visit me in the grotto of my birth? Only shepherds were my first visitors, the only ones who kept coming and going, offering me gifts and their little things. They were the first to receive the knowledge of my coming into the world, and as a consequence, the first favorites to be filled with my grace. This is why I always choose poor, ignorant, abject people. That's us. Mm-hmm. And I make of them portents of grace, because they are always the ones to be more disposed to have that desire, the ones who more easily listen to me and believe me without raising so many difficulties, so many quibbles, as on the contrary, learned people do.
Yeah, and that's for sure.
And that reminded me also of volume 36. I don't have the date in front of me. I don't even know where the past is. But in volume 36, Jesus tells us, he says, I'm going to paraphrase this as best I can. He says, the gift of the divine will has two opposite effects. To those who are disposed and eager to learn, will be enlightened, enriched, and will love me more. But those who will read these writings looking to split hairs or find faults will be blinded, will not receive the grace, will not receive the knowledge, will not understand a thing. End quote. So again, it depends on how we can look at the same paper. But if we want to believe it, if we're desiring it, God is going to give it to us. But if we're looking at it as if we don't want it, I mean, another example too would be Herod. Remember Herod was asking questions, but he didn't really want to know. So God didn't answer him. And God also tells us through the explication, why didn't he answer him? He says, I didn't want to make his situation of his soul any worse. If I told him who I was and what I'm doing, and he still did the same thing, he would have been in worse shape than he is now. I'm really paraphrasing with street talk. So again, these explications, that's throughout the Book of Heaven and the Hours of the Passion and the Virgin Mary and the King. That's what it says. We better understand what has already been given to us, like the shepherds of the grotto. Why now? Why the Father Gobies? Why the Sister Faustina? You know, these were not the pillars in their community. They were not, you know, the spokespersons. You know, they weren't articulate. But that's Louisa, first grade education.
The little flower. No one thought she was anything big. She wasn't anything to look
at. He tells us right there, volume 10. He chose that, and he continues to choose that. And of course, proof is right here. We're here. I mean, we're nobody. And he's given this gift to us, and he expects a lot. But everything's been given to us. That's what's so beautiful about this gift. I had one more. Another thing too. Besides moving God, Jesus says he likes when we ask for the gift. Mm-hmm. Now that one caught me by surprise, but he says all of creation is mute. I like the words. I like when when the souls speak. And he likes to hear when we ask.
Yeah.
And he really delineates this too. I don't have the passage number, but he says, there is great difference, my daughter, between one who asks and possesses and one who asks and does not possess the divine life. The one who asks by right, the second does it as alms. And one who asks as alms is given money, lira at the most, but not entire kingdoms. On the other hand, one who asks by right possesses. She is already the owner, the queen, and the one who is queen is capable to give this kingdom. So we must possess it in order to give it. I mean, we want this for all souls. So God says, okay, possess it first, and then you can give it to other souls. And that reminds me of, it's like, if I want to give you an automobile, if I don't have a lien or a loan, I can give it to you. I'm free to do whatever I want with that car. But if that car is financed, I can't give you that car unless I pay off the note, the loan. So I have restrictions. So that's, I think, what Jesus is saying here. One who asks and possesses, and one who asks, is doing it as far as alms. You know, we can't ask for something we don't have because God wants us to have it. And that's why, same thing when he says, you know, everything is done. This gift must be known. Well, I always thought, well, I have to make this known. Well, then I realized, I think Father Celso helped me with this. He says, well, what, first of all, it has to be known to me. How can I share this gift if I don't know it? Again, I'm not saying it in its entirety, but I have to know what I'm speaking about in order to share it a little bit. So know it first, then give it. Possess it first, then ask. And that's a great ask, because that's a big ask. We're asking this gift for all souls, past, present, and future.
Yeah.
Commonly. Never before available, never before possible in the history of mankind, but God's given it to us. Well, it was possible with Adam and Eve, but since then.
And I think a lot of this work, not work, but this kingdom is an internal kingdom. So that's how I see it. It's internal, and a lot of the goodness is inside of us, and it goes out into the world. So we don't have to actually go to the shopping centers and call it out to everybody. Mm-hmm. As we're praying and doing our rounds, it's coming down on them. And I love that thought, that like it's just coming, it's settling. The kingdom is coming down onto the people. As the people that know it, like we are, we're praying in the divine will, we're doing our acts and rounds. So it's almost just as powerful. I mean, yeah, we have to, with our mouth, talk to people, but sometimes it I mess up. But if I'm doing my acts and rounds in the divine will, that sometimes is more powerful than actually getting out there with my body and my mouth and messing it up somehow. Right. And so there's no excuse, and it's still going to spite us as long as we're doing what we're called to do in our home or in the church or wherever. It's nothing that we've ever experienced before. So we have to retrain our whole way of thought. Everything that we know is kind of different now. And it's like putting braces on it, on something that's going the wrong way. We have to keep shifting it back. Oh, that's right. Oh, that's right. This is a gift. Oh, that's right. This is Jesus. This is different. This is higher sanctity. This is, you know, and so I think that's when you have the knowledge, those little phrases come into your mind and they help you, because you have to, we're learning. This is a school of the divine will. And so it's good to read when we can. And something will stick out. Sometimes one thing will stick out to you. And so you go with that the rest of the day. It could be just one phrase.
All you need.
I'm kind of weak in the memory. So I can't do a lot, but just one phrase or one sentence, and he'll show it to you that day. And there's so much to learn, and you can't look at it like that, because we have to remember it's Jesus. Right. It's him. Yeah. Otherwise we'd be like, are you kidding me? I'll never be able to do it. There's so much here. Yeah, but you know what? You got a divine master, and he's the one leading you. And he says it can be done. And that's all we need to believe. We believe it. It can be done. It's going to come.
It says it will be done. Yeah. And you know, you mentioned another thing too, internal. That's a key here too, because you know, for 2,000 years, God has tried to, everything he's given us has been trying to effectuate change from the outside, hopefully then to permeate inside to our soul. Now with transmutation, God is saying, okay, that hasn't worked to the extent I wanted. I'm going to now go into the soul, fix that first, because remember, the body expresses the soul. So instead of going through the body, let's go to the soul. And he does it in a direct way. So again, silly analogy. It's like if you were back in the 1800s and you knew the stagecoach of Wells Fargo was coming, you knew it was carrying cash. You can, any thief can grab that. If you're going to bring cash to a bank, you're carrying it. It can be stolen. What is God doing here? He's doing the equivalent of a wire transfer. You can't see it. You can't touch it. You can't steal it. Well, you can hack it, but forget about that. It's going directly there and it's going quickly. That's exactly what he's doing. And that's the interior coming, I believe. And Father Iannuzzi says, absolutely. The interior coming that St. Bernard of Clairvaux and St. Cyril of Jerusalem, among others, I think Aquinas also said it. They said that this third coming of Christ falls between the first, which happened, and the second, which hasn't happened. And it's an interior coming. It's like rain on fleece. You know, you really can't see it. You can't smell it. You can't touch it, but it's happening. It's happening mystically. Yeah. This is the mystical life of Christ that was really never before taught because it really wasn't known. I mean, yeah, the church scratched the surface to the best they could with what they had to work with. But now God's giving us the intricacies of exactly his interior life. How Adam performed, why he did what he did. When we say Adam, of course, we mean Eve also. And what he lost and what he retained. Because he retained, again, the blood circulating, the heart beating, and the lungs breathing. Otherwise, he would have ceased to exist. And if he ceased, there would have been no redemption, no possibility for that. And if there was no redemption, there'd be no possibility for the sanctification, the era we're in right now. So God had to leave us sort of with that umbilical cord just to keep us alive so that we can be resurrected. And he says the real resurrection is not after we die, but now, because it's not the resurrection of the body. It's the resurrection of the human will. It's so incredible. And again, no thief can, nobody can prevent us from doing this. Nobody can stop us. In fact, Jesus says nobody can stop this whole thing except ourselves, except if we don't want it. And again, he says that too. I have to read this and then I promise we'll get on to the lesson. This is really great because this, you know, whenever I'm getting those dry spells, I love to read this. This is from volume 11, September 25th, 1913. Now, blessed Jesus came and told me, quote, my daughter, I had to do this. I had to bring this gift of living the divine will in essence in such a way that sanctity might be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it. This gift had to be available in all conditions. It had to be available in all circumstances, and it had to be available in every place. So we don't have to go looking for it. God has brought it right to our front door. And he's saying, open the door, bring this inside, and your lives are going to change. He's done it. He's doing it. So again, not trivializing it, but it really is. It's not the devil. Like you said, don't think about having to read 36 volumes. Because actually that may make you faint. As you start the journey little by little, God gives us so much. One passage, one line, a few words can set off a firestorm of thoughts and understandings that we never had before. And that's going to prompt us to go. I mean, how many times have you read a passage in, let's say, volume 8, and it explains fully several passages in volume 24? All connected. And he's done that intentionally. Because again, if we had the who can methodically sit down and read all 36 volumes and do it methodically, do it meditatively, do it with contemplation? Not many can do that quickly. I mean, it would take years. So God gives us a shortcut. Not that we're looking for shortcuts, but whatever we're doing, we take it, we do it to the best of our ability. We do our best. God does the rest. We're going to get it. And we're going to get exactly what we need when we need it. Remember, grace anticipates the soul. So when we need it, it'll be there. Don't think about if we don't have it now. When we need it, it'll be there. So beautiful. God loves us so much. Can you imagine he hasn't given up on us yet? That's astonishing. Okay, speaking about giving up, I almost gave up on the program. I don't know why this thing's on the screen here, but I'll try to get rid of that. Again, the divine will is a cog. God says, you know, Adam sinned. Everything stopped except God, of course. We disconnected. Now God's saying, okay, I want to bring a small group. He tells us that in volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. I'm bringing a small group intimately close to me so that I may restart the mechanism, get the cog going, transfer, transmit, give this peace, this knowledge, this love to these few souls so that they may give it back to me, God, and that I may give it to all souls, past, present, and future. He's doing all the hard work. He's looking for our attentiveness, our cooperation. It's beautiful. But please, when you have time, volume 16, February 2nd, 1924, said much more articulately than I did as far as how that cog is working. Okay. So Maureen, we're still, we're just finishing up, 296. So if we could, can we read this first paragraph again? We'll stop at 296. We'll wrap up that footnote and see how much time we have to go on to 297, perhaps.
Okay. In Maximus's writings, P.J. Renzi's notes that the divine energy assumes the value of an actualization of resident powers in being and relentlessly pushes these towards a higher thing, always realizing more, until attaining the goal at which this was aiming. The universal divinization of beings, which likewise remains to be accomplished. By this means, God makes them all, along with the all, a unified symphony and a unison of motion. Louisa underscores Maximus's teaching on creation's divinization and unification when she asserts that through man, creation is divinized and restored to the universal unity, order, freedom, and harmony it enjoyed before sin. Father Ainuzi talked about this last Sunday, I think, didn't he, Peter? And I remember saying, I know what he's talking. I know this.
I threw in P.J. Renzi's name, I think. It did. But see, Father gives us a great understanding here. You know, relentlessly pushes these towards a higher thing, making us a higher being, bring us back, constantly elevating us to bring us back to the stature, to the level where Adam was and where Eve was, and then even pushing us further than that. So that's really beautiful. I can't help also to think about this, all a unified symphony. And I think about this when we talk about, Jesus talks about we all have offices. We all have an office in the divine will. And there's no, besides Louisa, all of us are, we all do the same thing in a different way. Okay. In a symphony, they're all musicians. And the one that I always look at, one that always gets my attention is the person with the cymbal. Because many times he or she doesn't have a lot to do. But what they have to do is very important. And at the conclusion of that symphony, when you get that last clasp or whatever it is to really, send everyone out, if that's missing, it's very noticeable. So again, as long as we're part of the symphony, that's all that matters. As long as we've been given an office, any office, that's all that matters. And we've all been given an office. In fact, with the School of Marian Vocation, we talk about, please enlighten us, let us live our vocation. It's a vocation. Our office is a vocation that God has given us. And it's the greatest vocation because it's pertaining to the divine will. But again, we're all in the same boat. I mean, there's no greater, no less. We're all working in different capacities. And everybody's involved. Think about this too. People are all helping this divine will grow. Even those who don't even know that they're helping. Think about the people at the electric company that help keep the lights on, the internet going, that we may have this broadcast, that we may, maybe spark some ideas and do some contemplation. What about those who are enabling this to happen? They're participating. They have an office. They don't know that they're helping in this capacity or with what the magnitude of what they're helping with. Okay, but they're doing it. So we all have a role to play. And I think that's really important. I think Father Nuzi, that's a beautiful here, a unified symphony. That's what we are. We all have a part. We're all musicians in one capacity or the other.
Peter, right now in the world, it's like the evil one is bringing the human person down to acting kind of like an animal. Mm-hmm. The baseness and the terrible music and the drugs and so many living on the street and not, I worked in a place once where the addicted would come in. And one day I just for some reason started to cry. And I felt like the Lord was showing me, he was saying to me, you're experiencing my sorrow. It's seeing my children. I don't want them like this. You know, he was so sad. These young people that are addicted and just dirty and living on the streets. And he wants them to be divinized. I was thinking of the divine will. And Satan wants them to be acting like animals. You know, that's what's happening. I hate to say it like that, but that's what's happening to the human being. He's living on the bottom. He's living on the bottom, you know, like he's not taking all that God has to give him. And so it's just awful. And this divine will wants to divinize the human being. And so you can see the definite difference in the spirit of good and the spirit of evil and what's happening.
Yeah, it's true. And everything that's done against us is really not done against us. It's an attack against God.
Right. Yeah.
Everything demeaning, demoralizing, whether it be a gender issue, whatever the case, they're just trying to break down everything that is good of God. And of course, they're using pawns. They're using us to do so. In fact, I read a couple of weeks ago that one of the countries in Scandinavia, they've now legalized cannibalism. So they can eat corpses. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's regulated somehow, but they can eat. So again, but Jesus says evil will finally exhaust itself. I mean, yeah. evil has to get to a point where it's as evil as it can get. I think we're pretty close to that. And how more evil can you get? I mean, it's like killing someone. I mean, they can kill somebody, but then they can't kill them a second time. So evil's going to exhaust themselves. They're going to try. And then what did Our Lady say to Fatima? When all hope will appear to be lost, that will begin the triumph of my Immaculate Heart. So again, it's faith, it's hope, it's trust. God's going to win this. And everything that we're going through now in this spiral down, like you said, it's all a test. How are we responding? Are we becoming despondent? Are we becoming angry? Are we taking vengeance? Or are we doing what we're called to do, which is study this gift of the divine will, acquire it so that we may petition God to give to all souls. We can ask on behalf of all souls once we possess it. God wants to give it to us. He's just waiting. He's invited us in the door. We're already in the foyer. Now we have to walk around the mansion. We've got to explore. And I think that's what we're doing today. Yeah. We're picking up on the Blessed Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 16, Maureen. And I have us back here, down here. I don't think for the essence of time that we can reread this, but again, maybe I'll include that in the email. But we can begin here because we were talking about attentive, and that was really important. Another thing too, I had a question. We can't get to this today. Maybe I'll put this on the website. But somebody asked Father Inuzzi a question about rounds. Should the rounds be part of our daily prayer life? How are they different than doing an act in the divine will? Is there a formula in doing rounds? Is the morning prevailing act part of the round? And I have an explanation by Father. But he says in his summary, indeed, every act that the human creature who lives in the divine will accomplishes, again, living imperfectly, perfectly or completely, who lives in the divine will accomplishes, constitutes a divine act in the divine will, whose qualitative influence upon all things and all persons is determined by its attentiveness. So there goes that word attentiveness. The impact we have concomitantly on all souls, past, present, future, depends on the depth of our obtaining as deep as we can this gift, to have that ardent desire, to have the upright intention, to be in a state of grace, and to ask for this gift based on how attentive we are. Again, going back to those qualities, do we continuously recall it? Do we crave its affections? Does our intelligence continuously come? All of that will be determined and predicate how that act, that divine act done, that act, human act that's divinized by God, how that will affect all souls, past, present, future, will be predicated on, as he says, determined by our attentiveness. So I think that's really important for it to say.
It is. Yeah.
Okay. So I have a little note here. That's why I have a little note here. Attentive. I think this paragraph here, actually, we can take it right to the end. That's good. You won't hear me interrupt Maureen, but let's be attentive in listening to this, because this is really great. This is, again, lesson of the Queen of Heaven in the Blessed Virgin Mary, day 16.
And do you think it is a small thing, my child, that the one who had been created king to exercise dominion over all things reached the point of being afraid of the one who had created him? My child, it is strange, and I would say almost against nature, that a son should be afraid of his father. For it is only natural that when a father generates life in his son, he also generates love and trust between himself and his son. Such love and trust can be called the prime inheritance, which is the rightful claim of the child, and the prime right that all souls owe the Father. Therefore, Adam, by doing his own will, lost the inheritance of his father. He lost his kingdom and became the laughingstock of all created things. Now, my child, listen closely to your tender mother and ponder well the great evil of the human will. It removes from the soul its vision and blinds it in such a way that everything to it turns into darkness and fear. Therefore, place your hand upon your heart and swear to your mother that you would rather die than do your own will. In never doing my own will, I had no fear of my Creator. How could I be afraid of him who loved me so much? So much did his kingdom extend within me that with my acts I formed the full day that would allow the new sun of the eternal word to cast its light on earth. And as I saw that this day was being formed, I increased my pleas to obtain the longed-for day of peace between heaven and earth. Tomorrow I will wait for you to tell you yet another surprise pertaining to my life on earth.
Our Lady. Pope Francis says the School of Mary, not us, but the School of Mary, Mary's teaching, teaches well the ABCs of life and our faith. That's her job. And she also says, Maureen, in volume 4, August 21st, 1901, Our Lady says, quote, "My daughter, follow me and you will find the way and Jesus." And she goes on to say, even more, "I want to teach you the secret of how you can always be with Jesus and live always content and happy," end quote. And I don't have the book, but she also, Our Lady tells us also, you know, when we think about the word secret, we think of perhaps nefarious definitions, you know, secret, something bad. But in the language of heaven, she explains, I think it's meditation number 5. I don't know where the book is. Sorry about that. But it states, I'll paraphrase, "For a secret is a need of the heart, which is irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding." End quote. So not only is it not nefarious, but it's actually a humble compliment, because as she and our Lord discuss, convey, and give us their secrets, as Our Lady just articulated, it's given because they believe we are capable at this time of understanding. So if we're wherever we are right now on our journey in the divine will, God is saying he believes we're capable of understanding even more, and that's why he's going to give it to us each and every day, each and every moment. That's beautiful. That's how much he loves us. That's how much confidence he has in us, because he knows if we're cooperative, if we're attentive, that we're going to allow him to do everything he wants to do in each and every one of us. That's what's so beautiful. It's not what we have to do. We just have to be. Let God do. That doesn't mean we sit back and, you know, take it easy. No, that doesn't mean that at all. But no fret. You mentioned this before, Maureen. No worries. No, what am I going to do tomorrow? What's going to happen tonight? Of course, we take care of our responsibilities. We don't just poo-poo that. But we can't be concerned about all this madness. It's all a distraction. It's all a way to get us off, basically, our game. Remember Jesus tells Elisa, you know, they're trying to create more evils and destroy more things. Let them. You and I are going to bring the kingdom on earth. So let's just stay focused on what we're doing. God's given us a great gift. He's given us an outlet. He's given us the antidote to the poisons of the world. And he's given us basically our sanity back. Can you imagine how we would feel emotionally with what's going on in this world if we didn't have the divine will and had the confidence to know that everything is going to be okay and God, yes, does win? I can't even fathom that.
I think I know for me and probably everybody watching and you, Peter, for sure, you hear things that are happening. You won't hear it on the news, but maybe different prayer groups or different little miracles that are happening or on the internet. And you say, yeah, because the kingdom's coming. Like there's good things happening. And we're seeing it. And people that are of the spirit recognize it. Like if I see something that I know is a miracle and I know is the kingdom coming, I wouldn't just tell anybody. Because what's that scripture, you're throwing pearls to the swine or whatever? You know, you'll be made fun. But we know that it's coming and we see things. I'm sure you've all seen things. I was reading things today. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is awesome. So in the midst of everything that's going on, we know that there's good stuff happening. He's showing us that.
That's right. And not to get uptight, not to get anxious, not to get negative toward one another. Really, it's a... It's a great opportunity to invoke charity. You know, charity is not just financial. Charity comes in a myriad of different vehicles.
That's easy charity.
Yeah, right. Well, not for me. It's not, but for most it is. And you know, Jesus also, again, I'd like to maybe we'll close with this. Volume 4, October 29th, 1900. Louisa says, after this, I saw other people with Jesus. And Jesus said, quote, the most essential and necessary thing in a soul is charity. If there is no charity, it happens as to those families or kingdoms which have no rulers. Everything is upset. The most beautiful things remain obscured. One can see no harmony. End quote.
Yeah.
So be charitable with ourselves first so that we may be charitable with others. I think is a pretty good litmus test.
Yeah.
We're blessed. We're so blessed to be alive at this time. And to have this gift and to have one another. Be kind to one another because we're gonna need each other very soon if we don't do it already. But God wins. Thanks be to God for that. I don't know if I attached it, but we've got a great program on Sunday. Here it is. I did. Thank you. Father, I knew you'd be with us. Again, the feast, of course, was Christi. It was really Thursday. But it's also Sunday. Again, this is another thing that sometimes confuses people in the church. Well, there's two feast days. Well, two opportunities to glorify our Lord's body, blood, soul, and divinity. So Feast of Corpus Christi on Sunday, June 11th with Father Nuzzi. He'll give us a talk on the Feast of Corpus Christi. And then he'll take questions. He'll take Q&A for as long as he can. He should be with us till about 3:30. He'll be coming to his live stream from Italy, where Father's new assignment is in Northern Italy. So we're excited about that. Again, 1:30 begins the Holy Rosary. No, actually begins Adoration and the Holy Rosary. So we have Father Nuzzi with us on this Sunday, the Feast of Corpus Christi. And I love this quote, Maureen, from a book entitled In Search of the Soul. It's not a divine will book, but it sort of is. This author, Horatio Dresser, he says this, quote, "We shall be deeply grateful that our life has been just what it has been, since it has given our soul opportunity to develop."
Amen.
How true is that?
Yep.
Thanks be to God for everything. Thank you, Maureen.
Thanks, Peter.
Everybody, and we'll see everybody hopefully on Sunday with Father Hughes. He's excited. I just spoke to him about an hour ago. So he can't wait to be with all of us on Sunday. Okay, love everyone.
Bye, everybody.
Bye-bye.